for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com
or LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday evening, July the 6th, 1985. Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Art and Lily Johnson are the speakers of the evening.
Praise the Lord. I thank the Lord for all the prayers and all for us. And I thank the Lord that His Spirit is moving for us and with us and bringing deliverance and healing and restoration. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, it's a privilege to have Lily Johnson come at this time and minister to us. And to those of you who've never met her, you will enjoy her and appreciate it. Praise the Lord. The Lord bless you, Lily.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's good to be here. Good to be with the people of God. Every time I come here, it feels like I'm coming home. It feels like I'm coming home. The people who love the Lord and experience the deliverance of the Lord are a very loving, accepting group. And the love of the Lord flows, and we really begin to appreciate not only the Lord, but each other. You know, I feel very much like Brother Glenn. We've been coming here, I don't know how many years, eight, nine years. And every time we come, we say, that really was the best camp meeting. And you know it was, but the wonderful thing about the Lord is, the Bible says His way is a new and a living way. And because it's a new and a living way, it never gets old and He never runs out of variety. And you never reach a place where you say, I guess this is it, there's no more. There's always more. Isn't that wonderful? There's always more. I'd like to speak to you a bit tonight about being a worshiper of the Lord. Somehow I feel that after a week of wonderful deliverances that you've all been experiencing, that really to understand what it means to be a worshiper, that's how He gets worshipers, you know. By you experiencing the greatness of God and His power in your life. It's not by tradition, it's not by ritual, it's not by just teaching or learning about Him. It's by experiencing Him that you come to be a true worshiper of the Lord. If you'll open your Bibles to Mark 14, I'd like to just unfold a few scriptures there. I'm going to begin reading at the third verse of Mark 14, but I'd like to just give you a little background. You know, it says in John 4 that Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, and she was saying to Him, where do we worship? Do we worship on this mountain? Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. Or is it on this mountain? Or is it in Jerusalem? And you know, people are still wondering where they're to worship these days. Is it on that building on that corner? Or is it this building over here on this corner? And Jesus spoke to her and said, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. For God is spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. He's saying it's not whether you're here or on that corner or wherever you are or wherever you live. Worship is a function of the human spirit. Is it not? That's right. The true worshipers are going to worship Him in spirit. Now, your soul may be involved, the mind, will, and emotions, and maybe your body will be involved, but it first must originate from your spirit to be a worshiper of the Lord, and then it can flow into your whole being, your soul, your personality, and your body. And here we worship the Lord in many ways, don't we? We become totally involved, like the psalmist said, let everything within me praise the Lord. That means our whole being praise Him. And we want to be that, but first worship must originate in the spirit. Now, you know, there's a lot of places and a lot of people that are worshiping out here. They're making all the motions, but it's not, doesn't originate deep within. Deep within. People are saying, let's praise the Lord, and everyone raises their hand. And that's good. It's good sometimes to do that just out of obedience. But God is spirit, and he's looking for those who will worship him in spirit, where your spirit touches his spirit.
Amen.
Right? It says the Father is seeking such to worship him. Some translations read that verse, the true worshipers shall worship him in spirit and in reality. That verse, that word truth, is more properly rendered reality. You know, the Lord knows a phony, doesn't he? Because he looks on the heart. He knows that which is mere form, mere ritualistic, that which has the outward facade, but it's lacking the inward deep response in the heart for him. Do you believe he knows that? I do. He knows that. And you know, we do too sometimes. That's right. So he's looking for true worshipers. We're going to look at a few verses here and look at a worshiper here. Her in verse 3. I'm going to read it quickly from verse 3 in Mark 14. Over to verse 9. And then we'll just go back and let the Lord unfold some of the things that he wants us to see there. And maybe he'll even show you some things he hasn't shown me, because he's ever, you know, his spirit illuminates and reveals to different ones on different levels. Verse 3 of Mark 14. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Let's look back at verse 3. It says, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper as he sat at meat, it obviously looks like there was quite a gathering, because later on it says some murmured. So it could have been some of the disciples or some others there at the house. It sounds to me, from other readings that I've had and other places in the Bible where this is mentioned, that it was probably a gathering of men. Usually the men gathered for these things, and that was fine. However, it seems like that she came in unannounced. This was kind of maybe an interruption. Maybe they were talking about other important matters that she wasn't invited. However, she was impelled by the Holy Spirit because of her deep love of what she had experienced of his power and his greatness in her life. She was impelled to come at that time. She might not even have thought, is this proper? Ought not I wait till after they had their gathering to come? She was completely possessed with this love. You know, we don't believe in being possessed with anything but the love of the Lord here, right? Right, but she was possessed with the love of the Lord. And that's what he wants us to be totally possessed with his love. That we'll, sometimes we don't want to be improper, but yet she felt that she needed to come and worship him. And here it says, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment. She had this box, and inside this box was an ointment. And the ointment was spikenard. And I looked that up, and that means peace. And it says it was very precious. I understand that maybe somebody might have to work a whole year to have the amount of ointment that was in this box. And it says she broke the box, and she poured it on his head. She had a heart that was full of adoration, and she wanted to show her gratefulness and her worship. By the way, the word worship means, I looked it in Webster's, it means to bow down. It means to bow low before. And you know, in the heart of every human being, God has placed the need to worship. My husband and I, through the last 15, 18 years of ministry, we have been to many countries that really have a lot of heathenism, and yet they want to worship something. In Haiti, they're worshiping something. A pig, a false god, but they're worshiping. Because it's placed in the heart of man to worship. It's that we have misdirected our worship. But here, it says she came. She came. Now, there was not anything precious about the box. It was the ointment that was in the box. And that box had to be broken before that sweet savor of the ointment could benefit the Lord Jesus and that sweet savor could flow over him. Isn't that right? Now this, if we want to stop here, we might say that, as we know, this is foreshadowing his death here. Not right after this, it says Judas Iscariot came and he sought how to betray him. Do you know Jesus was that alabaster box? Right? He was that alabaster box. And he had to be broken on the cross for you and I so that blood and water could usher forth that we might be cleansed, that we might be delivered, that we might be healed and made whole. And that was a very precious, that precious life of the Lord Jesus. It was poured forth for us and for all who will come and all who will believe and receive. We can take that in another step of revelation. As you and I, as alabaster boxes, it says it's not in this earthen, it's not anything that we, about the earthen vessel. We're earthen vessels, are we not? Corinthians says, but we have a treasure in an earthen vessel. And that box has to be broken. And you know God's doing that in our lives, is he not? It's a progressive work of the Holy Spirit, God working mightily within and also working through circumstances in our life, working it together for our good to break that outer box that the life of Christ, that sweet treasure within, might flow forth to a dry and thirsty and needy world. That's right. That's what he's looking for. And so she broke that box and she poured it on his head. And it said that there were some there that had indignation within themselves and said, looked like some had indignation and some said, do you know that look of indignation within yourself? That's what we call body language today. You know, what is she doing? This woman's coming in, interrupting our meeting here. I mean, that's not really proper. And look what she's done. What a waste. And look, it said, and they said, why was the waste of the ointment made? What a waste. They saw the monetary value of that ointment, and they did not value the worth of the Lord Jesus. When we use the word waste, it means that we gave something, we gave too much for too little. Did you ladies ever come home with an item from the department store and your husband said how much it cost? And when you told him, he said, what a waste. That means you paid too much for too little in their estimation. Well, when they said here, why was the waste of the ointment made? It meant she gave too much for too little. These men that had probably walked with Jesus the better part of his 3-year ministry that was about to end still had not valued his worth the way this woman did. And I want you to know I'm not making an emphasis on the fact that she's a woman. This is just, she's a type of a worshiper, man or woman. But she had received something from the Lord. And it wasn't just his teaching. She had experienced something of his power, of his delivering power. And she knew where she came from. And she knew that he had brought her there. And she worshiped him. She worshiped him. Verse 5 said, for it might have been sold, speaking of the ointment, for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. You know, there's a lot of good religious activity going on today. And I think it's good to give to the poor. But you know, the Lord Jesus wants the first place in our life. He wants to have the preeminent place. He wants that first place. And sometimes there's religious activity that's a compensation for putting him first. It says, and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, notice what he says, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. Right? On him. He's the one that wants to be first in our life. You know, all of the invitations in the Bible are always to him. Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. Right? He's always inviting us to himself. He wants that place in our life. He wants to be first, the preeminent one. Let's look at verse 7. And now he said, notice the priority, him first. And then he says, for ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. He said it's good to do good to the poor. And we know that. If you do good to the poor, it says God will deliver you in the time of trouble. It's very good to do good to the poor. He says, but you will have them with you always. But me ye have not always. I believe he was trying to tell them that he was going to the cross, but they didn't understand. They didn't understand that his time had come. Many times throughout his ministry, the scribes and the Pharisees sought to take him. But it says his time had not come. And he was trying to tell them that his time had come. For he said, but ye have not me with you always. And then he said, she hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. He saw this as a symbol of his anointing or with spices as they did with the bodies in those days. He saw that this was done aforehand. You know, there were women who came to anoint his body later, but they were too late. And so she had come aforehand. This is the significance that Jesus drew from that, to anoint his body to the burying. And then he says in verse 9, now this seems like such a simple thing, when we think of the 3 years of ministry and all of the people that were in his life and all of the different encounters of people, seems rather insignificant. But notice what verse 9 says. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, I say unto you, wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, wherever this gospel shall be preached, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. This was very significant then, wasn't it? He said, this is to be preached as part of the gospel. What is to be preached? Not necessarily what Mary did. She is remembered here because she was a worshiper. Not necessarily as her whole, as a person, but as a worshiper of the Lord Jesus. So where the gospel is preached, where deliverance is ministered, where healing is ministered, where the works of Jesus are being done, worshipers will be produced. The ones that the Father seeketh, for he seeketh such to worship him. And you know, when you go home from here, don't forget what the Lord has done for you. Whoever the Lord used, I want you to know it was still him who did it. To God be the glory. Praise God for instruments. Praise God for people like Ermine Glenn who pour themselves out day and night. But to God be the glory. Bow low before him. Don't be ashamed. Tell people what God has done for you as the Spirit leads you. You know, so many times we tell people about our doctrine, or we tell people where we go to church, but the most powerful testimony is to, for you to declare what you have experienced of the Lord Jesus and his power. Your own personal testimony is what's going to attract people. Praise God. Praise God. Be true worshipers. I want to be a true worshiper. Praise God.
Art Johnson is going to come and minister to us now, and we thank the Lord for Brother Johnson coming and being with us, and Sister Johnson, and you're going to, those of you who don't know Art and haven't met him, you're going to enjoy his ministry to us this evening. Brother Art, come on and minister the word of the Lord to us.
Praise the Lord. It's been exciting listening to all of the good reports what's been happening here at camp, particularly among the young people. And I want to encourage the young people. In fact, I'm going to speak about two young men in the Bible in a few moments. But I want to share something with you. When the young youth pastor came and talked about the little boy stepping in the basket, and how he thanked the Lord for the $40 that you teenagers gave him as a love offering, I want to share something with you, what the Lord blessed me with, doing almost a similar thing. We meet many people in many kinds of ministries, and sometimes young people particularly want to find a place for themselves in the ministry. And we had met this little fellow. He looked like a perpetual teenager. He looked like he was always 18, but I gather he was in his mid-20s, and he had a very youthful way with him, and he had a knapsack, and he had a guitar, but he was not a drifter. He was a well-disciplined soldier of the cross. And he had a very unique type of ministry. He would go to secular universities. He wouldn't go to Oral Roberts or Christ for the Nations, but he would go to secular universities, go to their coffee houses, their little gathering places, and he would witness for Christ. And invariably, he would get someone really on fire for the Lord. And the young man would say, well, come, stay in my dorm room with me. We'll always be able to put a sleeping bag on the floor for you. And this young man, when we first met him, I guess he had traveled about 5 years to universities and colleges all over the country, leading hundreds of young people, young men particularly, to the Lord. And staying in the dormitories, and as far as anyone knew, he was just one of the crowd, one of the group. And he was a little discouraged when he came to visit us. We asked if he couldn't stay a few days, and Roger felt fit right in with the family. And then one night the Lord started to speak to me to do something for Roger. It's like the young minister said, talk it over with your wife. And I talked it over with my wife, and I said, you know what Roger really needs? He really needs a vehicle. He just cannot keep on hitchhiking from one college campus to another. He needs a car so he can be able to travel from one place to another. And she agreed. And I thought of my broken down motorhome, which would be a blessing to get rid of. And I thought of my car that had more troubles than anything else. The last vehicle I thought about was my station wagon, because that was my car, see. And my sons and I love camping it and sleeping in the back in the woods on a deer hunt or something like that. And you know what car the Lord told me to give Roger? Yes, dear. The station wagon. And so the next morning, before the devil could have me change my mind, I went out there and I started washing the station wagon up. And I started solemnizing it. And about when breakfast time came, Roger came out and said, "What are you doing, Brother Art?" And I said, "Well, I'm just fixing up this car." He said, "Well, it needed a wax job." I said, "It really did." And so he said, "Let me help you." I said, "No, Roger, you just sit there and sing some melodies for me." And he got his guitar and he started play, and as he played, I waxed and washed and cried a little bit, but I got that station wagon all polished up. And then I said to him, I said, "What do you think of the tires?" And he said, "Well, those two front tires don't look too good." I said, "Neither do I. Let's go and we get two new tires for it." So we got two new tires for it. Never dawned on Roger what the Lord had spoken to me about. And so finally, when the car was all nice and spick and span, and Lily got a hold of a foam mattress for the back and a sleeping bag and a pillow and a blanket and looked real good, we said, "Roger, here's the keys. We're giving you the station wagon." Now, it was his turn to cry and carry on. Well, he cried and carried on with joy because the Lord had provided him a station wagon. And when he drove away, it reversed a little bit because I started to cry. I wasn't crying because Roger was leaving. I was crying because my station wagon was going down the driveway. But that's human to do things like that, you know. But you know what happened? You think the Lord will allow me to outgive the Lord? It wasn't a month later, Lil, that Dr. Carr in Tulsa, a chiropractor, I'm mentioning his name because there's people here from Oklahoma, called me up and said, "By any chance, could you use a car? I would love to give you my car." I said, "Well, fine, fine." I said, "What kind of car is it?" Well, he said, "It's a beautiful Chrysler Crown hardtop or something." It was a gorgeous car. And I said, "Wow, that's great." And he said, "I'll come right over and pick it up." And I don't know how the sequence of it, Lil, but in about 3 or 4 months, our driveway was full of cars. God is my witness. And all of a sudden, I had to say, "Lord, please, I have no more parking spaces and the neighbors are staring at me. God can return to you teenagers." I watched my Daniel come up here and put money in the basket. And I'm not a bit ashamed of talking about who puts what in the basket. You know, the Lord did this very same thing. He watched how much money was put into the basket, and he made comments on it. Can you imagine how long a pastor would last in some of our denominational churches if he ever did something like that?
Amen.
That's right. It wouldn't be very long at all. And before we left this afternoon to change and to refresh ourselves, I said to Daniel, "How much money do you have?" He said, "I got $2. I said, "Well, I should last you the evening service." He said, "Oh, yeah." And yet I saw Daniel come down and give half of what he had in the offering. And I think that was great. It really was. Because the Lord was going to bless and multiply to everyone that gives. And it starts with teenagers. It starts with young people. Lily said that she was saying or commenting how it felt like coming home. Last time we were here was in March. And the trees were without leaves and it was cold and dreary on the outside. But it was always warm and cheery here inside. But as we came down south of a little rock, all of a sudden Daniel, who had been napping most of the day as we were driving, got up and full of energy, and he started to read every poster, every sign, every billboard that talked about hot springs. And he said, "Oh boy, remember when Kenneth did this, and remember when Patty showed me that?" And he started reminiscing about who? About the people here in Hot Springs, here in Lake Hamilton. What is that? He had a sense that he was part of a family and he was coming home. For him, it's very important because he got baptized in the Holy Spirit in this very room, that first row of seats over there. And this will be a very special place and a very special room in his life because something occurred here that changed his life. As I came into camp this afternoon, I talked to a young man very briefly, and he was waiting in line to be baptized in water down by the riverbank. And he said, "I was sprinkled when I was a kid in a Lutheran church." I said, "Huh, most of us were sprinkled." And he says, "I was here 24 hours. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit." I said, "He was here another 24 hours. He probably got a lot of deliverance." And now he was following the Lord in obedience, being baptized in water. You know, that young man, as well as many of you young people, do not realize what you're getting into. A whole new door, a whole new opportunity is opening for you. The polite clapping as you came out of the water of baptism, that was just encouragement. Just saying, go to it. You're getting equipped. The battle is on. You're part of an army. The Lord is going to do great things in the last days. And He's going to start with young people who are willing to dedicate their lives to the Lord. And the best that we senior adults, I don't know, there's a big argument about young adults, senior adults, but the best we can do is to equip you for the road and the battle that lies ahead and be with you, shoulder to shoulder, hip to hip, as it were, to help you be victorious in your young lives. You know, we talk about camp. People think about Lake Hamilton. They say, well, boy, they're a little bit far out. Well, far out maybe in distance. I hope you don't think we're far out spiritually, because I don't think that's quite the true case. Because, you know, I know a man, a tremendous man. His name was Jesus. And you know what? He was far out. He was born outside the camp. What good thing could come from that little hick town? That's what they said about him. And he served. He wanted to serve inside the gates. He wanted to serve inside that temple. He wanted to his people. He would have done anything to do that. Do you know who we serve? Those outside the camp. Those outside those beautiful walls of Jerusalem. There's where he walked and talked and ministered. And when it came time to give his life for us, do you know where it was? Outside the camp again. And so we can have that affinity for that type of person. You know, in the Old Testament, there's a story about a Christ-like figure, and his name was David. And you know, of all of the things that can be said about David, it was his beautiful anointing when he was a boy. Right from the earliest part of his life, he had an anointing and a call for the Lord. And if you want to turn very quickly and briefly, we're going to share a little bit about this boy David and another chap that he met in his early life whose name was Jonathan. And it could be like any one of you two young people standing here in Lake Hamilton this evening. And do you know, the people of that time, they were the children of God, but they came to their prophet, they came to Samuel, and they started to complain to him that they wanted to have a different kind of religious system. They didn't like the idea. Can you imagine? They didn't like the idea to worship their God in truth and in openness. They wanted somebody to be an intermediary. They wanted somebody here on earth that they could sort of channel their prayers through. That's a very interesting concept, isn't it? But they didn't want a king. A heavenly king. They wanted an earthly king. They wanted someone that they could feel and touch and look to, and they wanted them to be their leader. And they didn't want a heavenly king as such. And they said as much to Samuel. They said, give us a king like all the other nations have. Give us a king like all the other denominations have. Give us a leader. Give us someone that we could look up to. And David was also upset. He was completely besides himself. And he says to the Lord, he prays to the Lord in the 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, in the 7th verse. The Lord tells him, do as they say. I'm reading from the Living Bible. For I am the only one they are rejecting, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. Ever since I brought them from Egypt, in other words, ever since they were saved, they had continuously forsaken me, backslid, gone back on me, and followed other gods, followed other priorities, followed other things of more importance in their lives. And now they are giving you, Samuel, the same treatment. Do as they ask. The Lord is almost disgusted at this point. And he said, but warn them, preach to them, warn them what it will be like to have an earthly king. So in the 10th verse, Samuel told the people what the Lord had said. And he started to preach in the 15th. And he told how strongly this earthly king will control their lives. He will take a tenth of your harvest and distribute it to his favorites. He will demand a tenth of your possessions, a tenth of your flocks, and you will be like his slaves. But the people refused to listen. And finally, in the 9th chapter, we have the introduction of Saul. Now, Saul was what the people wanted. And let me tell you, he was something else. He was handsome. Very few of God's people really are handsome outwardly. They might be beautifully inwardly. But listen to this. Saul was the most handsome man in Israel. And he was head and shoulders, intellectually, I assume, taller than anyone else in the whole land. Let me tell you, this was probably the first charismatic. He had charisma. He had everything the people wanted. And do you know something? He probably would have been the first choice of a pulpit committee in any one of our churches. This guy had something that everybody liked and admired. But you know, the Lord doesn't look on the outward. He looks on the inward. And you know, when Saul came into his leadership, when they anointed him king, there was a change in that land, because what took place was simply that the people did not really want a heavenly king. They wanted an earthly king. But there was always a remnant. Back here in the 11th chapter, 1 Samuel, in the 11th verse, the remnant of the army was badly scattered. And you know, most churches, most Christian churches will be against that remnant of God's people, who wherever they are, because they sense they would rather serve the Lord than a denominational interest. Very interesting concept. We rather serve the Lord. We rather worship the Lord than just do another program or another ritual or something else that is prescribed. And so there's a remnant of people who stand for purely what God wants in their life, and they're badly scattered. And I really believe that there'll be incomings and ingatherings like this, where God's people, a remnant of people that God has chosen, will start to come together and worship Him, as Lily says, in truth and in honesty before God. You know, a remnant is really interesting. You women know a lot more about remnants. You go to a cloth world and some of these bargain places Lily drags me into every once in a while, and there's whole hordes of women swarming around a table, and they're all grabbing at little pieces of cloth. And she says, that's a remnant. And everybody grabs it, you see. It's cheap. It's not looks worthwhile. You can't do much with a remnant, not at least one piece of remnant, unless you're going to make a quilt or something like that, patch quilt. And I said, why in the world did the Lord name us a remnant when it's so worthless, so mixed up, just a heap of nothing? Well, the God will take the foolish to confound the wise. That's one good verse. But something else occurred there, too. In God's foreordained knowledge, He knew who we were. And do you know, even though we might be a remnant, we were the first put on that bolt. We were the first wrapped up and put on that bolt. God knew who we were. And when everything gets unwound, we will be the last ones. Praise the Lord. We are that remnant. And the Lord will take something and make something beautiful for us. And so, children of all ages, whether you're young adults or middle-aged adults or old adults, God has a work for us in our lives. And David was such a young man. Saul was the king, and he was going to be an earthly king. And he tried his very best to do what a good organization man should be. But you know, something happened in him when he started to sin. It's just a too long a story to go with it, to go through it. But if you want to read an interesting picture of a young man's downfall, read about the life of Saul. And finally, he confesses his sin way over here in the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel in the 24th verse. I have sinned, Saul finally admitted. Yes, I have disobeyed your instructions and the command of the Lord. And why did he do that? For I was afraid of the people and did what they demanded. It was honor of man. And you young people, as you go back to school, as you finish your summer vacations, don't go back and flow with the crowd. Be your own person. Don't look for honor of man. Look for God's honor, God's seal of approval on your life, your testimony, and your witness. And he pleads with Samuel here in the 30th verse. Then Saul pleaded again, I have sinned, but oh,
at least honor me before the leaders and before my people. In other words, let me save face somehow. Let me retain some dignity here, even though I have sinned. And Samuel is heartbroken, and it tells us that Samuel never saw Saul again, but he mourned constantly for him because he saw a good man following the wrong principles. But in the 16th chapter, a new face emerges. And it's exciting because finally the Lord said to Samuel, you have mourned long enough for Saul. Now I have chosen a king. And go with your bottle of olive oil to Bethlehem and find this particular family. And Samuel went and he lined up all of these young men. And none of them was the one that God wanted. And it tells us here in the 7th verse, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And in the 16th chapter, in the 12th verse, Jesse sent for him. This is the little shepherd boy out there in the hills. And he was a fine-looking boy. This is the Living Bible. Ruddy-faced and with pleasant eyes. Hallelujah. And the Lord said, this is the one. Anoint him. And listen to this. You talk about receiving honor of your peer group, the kids you go to school with, your brothers and your sisters. The 13th verse says, so as David stood there among his brethren. Oh my, what a sight to see. I wish I had instant playback on that particular episode, because that was some sight. There David stood there among his sisters and brothers. He was the least of his sisters and brothers. And Samuel took the olive oil he had brought and poured it all over David's head. And the Spirit of God came upon him and gave him great power from that day forward. And David became anointed to serve the Lord. And you know, it's interesting what happened. Even though David was young, inexperienced, untrained, God had his hand on David to such a degree that when Saul the king saw him, it says in the 21st verse of chapter 17, from the instant he saw David, Saul admired him and loved him, and David became his bodyguard and personal minister of deliverance. Isn't that interesting? And then he pleaded, he wrote to Jesse, please let David join my staff, for I am very fond of him. You know, the instant the organized church sees someone like a David or a David company, a group or family that are willing to serve the Lord, they love you and they want you to join up with them and be part of their staff, their organization. Won't you be part of my direction? Won't you teach in my Sunday school class? Won't you go calling on people? Won't you ring doorbells for the church? They want you to be part of their organization. But you know, David here, in a very beautiful way, he was after the Lord's leadership in his life. And he fought battles. We talked about that in the past when David tried to put the armor that was provided him by Saul. The world always wants you to do the thing their way. And there's three ways of doing it. My way, your way, and God's way. And David wanted to do it God's way. And so he had to reject all the armor, all the ways that the world wanted him to do it, and he did it God's way, and as you know, he was victorious. Then enters a relationship in chapter 18. Another young man joins his tremendous scenario, because not only was King Saul delighted in David, but King Saul had one of his sons, whose name was Jonathan. And Jonathan was going to be groomed to be the next king. And King Saul introduced David to Jonathan, and it tells us in the 18th chapter, first verse, David met Jonathan, the king's son, and there was an immediate bond of love between them. Jonathan swore to be his blood brother, and they sealed the pact by giving his robe, his sword, his bow, his belt. In the intervening chapters, you find how Jonathan, although he was called or he had the opportunity to be the next king, he recognized in David something he didn't have, and that was a fresh anointing, a fresh visitation of God on his life. And he knew in his heart that that young man with that anointing from God should rule and reign instead of him. and he was willing to make that decision, step aside, and have David come in there and be the king and be the ruler. And he, Saul found out about that and was very, very unhappy. In fact, one of the biggest arguments ensues in the Bible here in the 20th chapter of 1 Samuel. Saul's anger, in the King James Version says, was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, in other words, he was mad at Jonathan, but he didn't blame it on himself like he should have. He did the typical thing that most men do. He said, thou son of perverse, rebellious woman. In other words, he blamed it at Sister Saul. That was her fault that Jonathan and David had become such good friends. In fact, Adam did the same thing generations before. He cried out to God, the woman that thou gavest me, she did it. She blamed it on the woman again, you see. And Sister Saul had nothing to do with this relationship that was building between Jonathan and David. David understood that he had a call of God on his life. He had a fresh anointing. He had something to offer the children of Israel. And Jonathan knew it, but he didn't know how to handle his situation. And the 22nd chapter of David is a very interesting thing for us today. And it tells us here that David departed and escaped to a cave. Oh my. And when they got into that cave, listen to this, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, house payments, mortgage payments, car payments, furniture payments, and everyone that was discontented, you wouldn't be here this week if you were contented with what you have of the Lord. You're here because you're discontented. You want more of God. That's what brings you here. That's what brings us all here. That's what brought them to David's cave. They were discontented. And what do? They gathered themselves unto him, unto the Lord. And he became a captain over them, and there was with them only about 400 men. Not 4,000, not 140 million, but it was only 400 men. And you know, they were in debt, they were discontented, they were unhappy, but as they gathered together, God started to form out of that ragtag bunch an army of the Lord. He did a work in their lives that an earthly general, an earthly top sergeant could never have done. And they suffered in that cave. It was not always good. There were some hard times, and there was difficult times. But you know, there was always a new song that was being sung. There was always somebody standing up here and singing a little ditty about taking the trash out of us, or something like that. There was always a new message, something always being sung. And do you know what Jonathan did? He left those beautiful denominational ruins out there, and he came to the cave to hear what new song was being sung, what new revelation was given, what new preaching was being preached. He wanted to hear what God was saying. And he tried to keep one foot in the camp and one foot outside the camp. And you know, Saul was a type of the flesh. He was a type like Adam, but David was a type of the Spirit. He was a type of Jesus. And Jonathan was trying to decide between them whether he was going to be like his father Saul or whether he was going to sell out to God and be like David. And you know, a sad thing happened. Jonathan straddled the fence a little too long. It came in the 31st verse where the Philistines, the enemy, followed hard upon Saul and his sons and slew Jonathan. So Saul died in the 6th verse of chapter 31, and Jonathan, his three sons, and his armor-bearer, and all his men ascend they together. And you know, that's what happens with many of us who try to straddle the fence between God's calling in our lives and what other people expect of us, but we have to follow what God's saying. And you know, it's interesting to note what happens in the next few chapters, because in 2 Samuel, starting about the 5th chapter, the people came together, and all those that had suffered and had in that cave for all of those years, you know what happened to them? They ruled and reigned when David became king. And we who suffer in the cave, we too will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. That's part of our inheritance. That's part of what we are being trained for. You think deliverance in our lives is something just for our present situation? It might easily help our present situation, but God is cleaning up our act so that we can act for Him. He wants us to be living ambassadors, living epistles read of men. And it's interesting to note that as David spent these years in that particular cave, it equals almost the same years that Christ spent after this first encounter to the time he started full-time ministry. There was a period of preparation, a period of training, a period of deliverance, a period of evolving into that Christ-like person. God wants us to be a family. He wants us to be kinfolk, made after his image and after his likeness. He's interested in us to be like his only son. And if he started in the beginning saying, let us make man after our own image and after our own likeness, that's what he wants. And so that whatever is in our lives that is not of him, he wants it out of our lives. So more of him can come through our lives and shine forth to those round about. And I believe with Glenn that the Shekinah glory will ricochet around these buildings and trailers and houses and off the trees and off the river. You know, I believe that God is going to pour out his Spirit, the lights of which no one has seen. And we will be that generation to see these mighty things of God. This has been an interesting week for most of you here, I'm sure. And it's been a week that God is going to use and train you for somehow further down the road. God wants this preparation for your life. You say, oh man, I can't do it. I'm not a speaker. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too fat, I'm too skinny, something's wrong. God has a place and a ministry for everyone. You young people, it is no accident God poured his Spirit out this week in a way in your life and motivated you. Don't let Satan come and slip it away. Know what you received this week and walk in it. And may it be so multiplied in your life and such good fruit out of it that you'll come back a next camp meeting and a next camp meeting, not only rejoicing, but bringing your sheaves with you. Bringing and saying, hey, I got a buddy here who needs a blessing. He needs deliverance. He has his problem in his life. And God will work among us to bring deliverance for all those who stand in need. Be that type of person, young people. Be that kind, part of the family of God. Look around. You might not believe this, but we are your family. And you know, you'll learn, as many as our older ones, we have closer ties with one another here than our own earthly brothers and sisters. What is that? That has to be part of the family of God. And children, likewise, young people, they have that same feeling. They have an affinity because they sense God's presence. Praise the Lord. Let's rise, and I'm going to ask Glenn to come, and we'll have a time of singing and praise and service here. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we just thank thee, Lord, for this day, Lord, and these closing services, Lord, of these camp meetings. Lord, bless us particularly, Lord, this evening as we realize who we are and what our inheritance is in Christ Jesus. Bless us, Lord, as we ponder. And Lord, may Satan not steal any truths away from our hearts that we have received this week, but it may grow and blossom, Lord, and bring forth much fruit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Brother Glenn.
And I trust that as we're departing tomorrow, and even some of you maybe even yet tonight, that you remember that Jesus is more precious than anything. And down through the years, we may never meet again. Never again some of you may ever set foot on these grounds or in this place. You'll never forget that Jesus is the most precious thing that you can own. Amen. And no matter whether you desire him or not, he desires you. Jesus desires you. And he desires that you make him Lord of your life. And that you put him in a place first and foremost. That unto Jesus be the glory and the honor. And that your life is such that you'll not be ashamed 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now. You'll not be ashamed at the time of the kingdom. You'll not be ashamed at the time of judgment. You'll not be ashamed. You'll be able to stand before the Lord and he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And every one of us here can have that said of us, every single person in the sound of my voice, if you determine that you will serve God. If you determine that you will make him truly the Lord of your life, that you'll not put pleasure first. You'll not put girls first. You'll not put boys first. You'll put Jesus first. And then all these other things will be added unto you, such as you have need of. For my Heavenly Father knows what I have need of and what you have need of. Some of you may say, well, that's this or that or something else. If you do, you'll not have the best that God has for you. You'll have second best, third best, or even sorrow and heartache. But you can evade all of that, which many of you have seen in your own families, in your own homes. You can evade all that sorrow and heartache if you put Jesus first. And we older ones need to put Him first where we are today and make Him King of our lives. Make Him afresh and anew Lord of Lords and King of Kings. For whether we want Him to be or not, He will be. And whether we now accept Him and bow our knee and make Him Lord, one day we will do it against our will. And it's much better to understand and know that we have the privilege of being counted as part of the family of God instead of being those who are rejected as the trash that's carried out, as the tares that are bound and burnt. We can decide. We can make that decision. We can leave here with the assurance in our heart that I will serve the Lord. And unto Him I will give glory and honor. And I will place Him first in my life. Then He will supply the one that should be my mate. He will supply the one that I should have for life if you're not married yet. God will take care of that. God will see to it. There are many wonderful stories. They're not stories, they're facts of how God has supplied the mates for different ones. One of the most interesting is that of Lester Sumrall, how God supplied his wife. And God brought, he knew he was going to marry her before he ever even knew her name. God told him he was going to marry her. And it's been a wonderful relationship because God put it together. If you let the Lord do it for you, He'll do it for every single one of you. If you'll not go seeking for a boyfriend or a girlfriend, God will give you one. And a lot of you want a boyfriend and a girlfriend, and maybe God don't want you to have one now. Maybe 2 or 3 years from now. Be patient. Maybe even longer than that. Serve God with all of your heart. And then there'll be happiness in your household. There'll be rejoicing. There'll be a communion together that will be of God. And it'll not be soulish and selfish, but it'll be unto the Lord. And the Lord will bless it, and there'll be joy and happiness and peace, because the Holy Ghost will reign in your household. Praise the Lord.
It's been a wonderful week. It's been a wonderful time. Praise and worshiping the Lord. Let us young people be like David and Jonathan. Let us be those who put the Lord first in their lives and are determined that they'll serve the Lord, and then all these other things are added unto David as he was faithful. As he was faithful. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you for these that you caused to pass this way this day and this week. Thank you, Lord, for all the lives that have been touched these days and will yet be touched tomorrow before the last service is over. I thank you for your anointing that's rested in this place tonight, in the words that have come forth through Lily and Art, and the songs and the praise that have been sung and played on the piano by Nina and Phil and the rest of the musicians. I thank you for it, Father, for it's done to glorify and to magnify your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Father, I thank you for watching over all of these now as we depart this evening to have a night's rest and return here tomorrow for the final service of this time. Lord, that your anointing be with us in the night season. Be with us, Lord. Be with us as we lay our head on the pillow, that we'll rejoice in thee and we'll think on the things of the Lord. And I thank you for it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com or LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.